change us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Siri is talking to me. I don't know what she found. Maybe she found my message. All right, welcome to Ray Christian Fellowship. My name is Paul Karras. I'm the senior pastor here. We're happy to have you here if you're visiting with us this morning. Couple of things I wanted to just talk about, because sometimes I don't feel like we get to zoom out and for you guys to get a sense of the bigger picture until we actually get there. But I wanted to kind of let you guys know a little bit of some of the irons, as I call it, in the fire that we got going on here. We have some AV, audiovisual training tomorrow night from 7 to 8:30. We've been talking about this in the last couple of weeks. If you haven't signed up and you'd still like to attend and find out what that's all about, come on out here to church at 7 o'clock tomorrow night. We could use the help expanding the team. Also, kind of excited about this, one of our goals here as a church is to really connect with our community. And it's pretty simple when we think about the idea of witnessing to people. It's really about going where people are already at. Traditionally, as a church, we've kind of, churches, and not saying this one, is just, we have this kind of come here kind of attitude. But really, if you look at what Jesus did, he sent us to go. And so one of the ways is, you know, as a pastor and as elders and as a church, you know, we're praying about what are some of the ways that we can go? What are some practical ways where we can meet needs? So last year, if any of you guys have spent any time here in Uray, you know we do concerts in the park here in the month of June, and then it switches over the Ridgeway in July. Every Thursday night, they bring different bands in. I went last year for my first time experience and just had a great time seeing kind of the larger community pouring out and listening to music and sitting on the lawn, hitting up all the vendors. Last year, though, when I went, one of the things I kept looking for was coffee, and I couldn't really find it. So I thought, you know what? It'd be kind of cool if we had a tent down there as a church and we offer coffee. So I submitted an application to offer coffee. That was rejected because somebody else is already doing it. So I'm happy to hear that there will be coffee there. But they said, if you have any other good ideas, and I was like, oh, man. So I was talking with my family a little bit. My wife and my oldest daughter kind of came up with this other idea, and they said, a lot of kids down there. What if we did face painting for kids, and maybe off of popcorn, you know, free popcorn, free face painting, free popcorn. And I thought, well, okay. So I resubmitted another application for face painting and popcorn, and guess what? They loved it. And so one of the things we're going to be doing throughout the whole month of June on Thursday nights, and we're going to need your help, is paint face kids' faces and offer popcorn. I'm thinking real simple. Scott Yale has our Young Life area has a popcorn machine. So we'll pop popcorn, and then I thought we'd go to Walmart, buy all those different flavors that they can put on the popcorn, and we'll just give that out for free. Low-cost event. But here's the other cool thing. So it's not just connecting and being down there and talking to people about our church and offering the service. I thought, well, we got to build this out a little bit further. So we're going to jump back in as a church this year doing VBS. And I thought, what a great tool to have some invite cards to our VBS at the same time painting kids' faces. So we're going to establish a date and an invite card and hand that out to the families as well. And so try to invite kids out for VBS this year in the summer. So again, I'd love for you guys to partner with us, to be down there, to be an ambassador of this church, whether that's painting some kids' faces or just talking with people and handing out some material, just being friendly and giving out some popcorn. I'd love for you guys to join us in that. So that's an iron in the fire that's about to, in a few weeks, start to materialize. And again, we'll put a sign-out sheet so we just know what our help's going to look like. I mean, I can paint kids' faces, but I don't know if they want to see that. So we'll see. The other thing is we started doing at the beginning of this year kind of different monthly church activities. It's really to build community with us. And if you notice, our first one, we did a game night here at the church back in January. Had an awesome time. It was like 20 people here. We got to see everyone's competitive side. Then the next month, Brian led a trip for night cross-country skiing up in Ironton. And so a bunch of you guys got to join there. That was my first time cross-country skiing. It might be my last. It was a good event. I just, you know, I'm not very coordinated. So we'll see. And then last month, we just did bowling as a church, dinner and bowling. So I haven't figured out what we're doing for May, but we do know what we're doing for June, and that's that night vision. So follow the link. I'm not buying tickets for you. You buy your own tickets. But we'll have a tent. It is a 10 by 10, so first come, first serve to get out of the sun. If you want to set up your chair under the tent, or if you want to bring one, they're okay with that. So I just thought we'd listen to concerts and speakers. They have all sorts of vendors. They had this lobster mac and cheese last year, and I got like two bowls. I was such a glutton about it. So if you guys know me, you know I love lobster. So, and then one thing, coming off of that whole weekend, we also have a church barbecue here at the church. So that will be our last Sunday school, and so we're going to kind of celebrate right before Father's Day there. So, all right, the other thing that we just looked at, just heard from Rick. He is our head elder. He is re-upping, and he just shared his testimony. But over the next couple of Sundays, you're going to see different elder candidates share their testimonies. And so this is kind of the lineup for the next couple of weeks. We hope you come out and hear the different testimonies. We're going to be posting them online, too, if you miss them. And so I'm really excited about this. But in light of choosing new elders for the church come June, I thought we had a couple of weeks here. Why don't we talk about biblical leadership? Why don't we look at what does that look like? And so last week we started a sermon series on biblical leadership. It's 2 weeks, so this will be the conclusion of it. But we got into Titus 1. Titus, the New Testament book of Titus is an interesting book because Titus is a young preacher who the Apostle Paul commissioned to go help some churches on the island of Crete established. They were kind of floundering, and there was all sorts of issues they were dealing with, and Paul, the Apostle Paul, was saying, hey, to Titus, go there and straighten some things out. And in the first chapter, he had Titus focus on a few things, fundamental things that I said that we see in all successful churches. And these things are bedrock. Number one, Jesus as the head, the source of the church. He has to be the head of church. He has to be the authority, the source of power that we come in. If we try to do it on our own, it's set up to fail. In our own strength, it's set up to fail. But if we come and our foundation is Jesus, then we have a great chance to be a successful church. That if Jesus is the foundation of the church. The second thing we looked at is, set up. We want to look for churches that hold to the authority of Scripture. That it is God-breathed, right? That we accept it. We don't modify it. We don't change it to our likings or understandings. Yes, there's going to be times where we're challenged in understanding it. And we're going to have to dig deeper and really study it to understand it. But we hold to it that it is God's word. And so if you want to look for a successful church, number one, Jesus is the foundation. Number two, they're adhering to Scripture. They're not changing it to kind of bend to their will or what they want, their desire it to say. Right? And then the third characteristics, and this is where it kind of led us in, is you'll find in a successful church godly men who are leading the church well. Men of character, right? And the Scripture talks about these men being elders of the church. And so we talked about that. You want to find a successful church. I bet you if you find one that's thriving, those three things are present. Jesus is the head of that church. They stand under the authority of the Word of God, and they have godly men leading it. And so that's what we looked at last week. This week, we're going to kind of build out our idea or thought about what does biblical leadership look like in the church. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open up to Matthew 20. And at the same time, put your finger in Luke 22 as well. We're going to look at a situation that is unfolding with Jesus' disciples. And it's kind of interesting. It may surprise you, it may not. But I thought this is a good setup for where we're going with today's sermon. So if you don't have your Bibles, the Scripture will be on the screen. But so what's going on here is the disciples have been following Jesus for probably 3 years at this point. It's coming to the end where Jesus is going to be arrested by Rome. He's going to be crucified on the cross. And then obviously we look in the Scriptures at the resurrection and all that. But there's a scenario that is unfolding here, and it's kind of interesting. And God love our mothers. We're going to have Mother's Day sermon next week. It says this, then the mother, why don't we stand and pray, all right? Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this time that we can have in your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd use it to encourage us, to challenge us, to edify us, to grow us into the mature Christians that you desire us to be. Holy Spirit, we ask for your insight that you guide us into all truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so beginning in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons. These are part of the 12 disciples. And kneeling before him, that's Jesus, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons are mine, are to sit one at the right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking?" He's kind of talking to all of them, especially these two disciples. And they said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, right, so flipping back, they were indignant at the two brothers. So they're mad at their friends here. "How dare you?" Right? There's a little bit of a competition in lines of hierarchy here. And then this is what Jesus says. But Jesus called them to him, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, you would think this cleared it all up, right? But then we turn to Luke 22. And here is the setting at the Last Supper. We're not going to get into it. The Last Supper is recorded in all the Gospels, right? But here's what comes up again. "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest." You think they'd learn a lesson. And he said to them, "The kings and the Gentiles exercise the lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." You may be seated. Kind of interesting. If you've done any serving of tables as a waiter or waitress, you kind of know this, right? Back in the day when I was growing up, and I don't know if this is still the case, but you know, you were working for a tip. The person at the table was the person of honor. You were trying to serve them the best you can. You knew that it had consequences depending on your service and things like that, mostly with your tip, right? And so Jesus is making a very practical point there in Luke, right? People at the table, aren't they the people of honor? And yet, here I am. We're sitting at a table, and we're gonna look a little bit deeper in just a little bit at communion at how Jesus shows and what service looks like. But we're going to get into this, right? So this morning, we're looking at what is servant leadership. That is the question here. And it's best defined by Jesus himself, right? And he says this. He says, "Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I think a common misconception in leadership, it's this idea that we're to rule over people, over others. And leadership comes with glory and power and all these different things, right? And I think, again, in fact, I think this is the belief that was going on in his disciples' minds. And I laugh at that because it's like, again, how many times have they been told, right? This isn't what leadership looks like. This is what leadership looks like. And yet, in their flesh, they're still having these arguments, right? James and John's mother had just asked Jesus to place her sons at either side of him and his throne in the kingdom to come. And as a result, people get angry. The other 10 disciples, they become indignant. They're mad at these two guys. And so, in John 13, and we'll read this in its full extent come communion, but Jesus shows them what true servant leadership looks like. And it says this here in verses 3 through 5. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper." This is where in Luke 22, the last argument they were ensuing. And he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, God in the flesh, right, bends down and he's washing the feet of his disciples. I can guarantee you right now, if I say, hey, we're going to do a foot washing service, all of you would be like, nope, you're not touching my feet. You're not touching my feet. Maybe some of you guys like that, and I don't, you know, that's okay, that's between you and the Lord. But I've done this actually in a youth group, and it's, you should see the responses we get even with teenagers. It's a humbling thing to have your feet washed. Because there's all sorts of pride issues that are coming up. There's also smell issues too. But no one wants to do this. And yet Jesus is showing them, look, these guys are arguing about who's the greatest. Jesus is like, I'll show you what the greatest looks like. Let me take off my garments and things like that and wash your feet with them. I don't know. I like this sweater. I'm not washing my feet with my sweater. Your feet. Or even mine. But he puts on this clinic. And this is the sad commentary in churches today. We have so many celebrities in churches, but very few servant leaders. This was something I even had to learn in my first ministry experience. I had just come through my home church, and they had an internship program for people who were interested in going into ministry, and I was coming out of high school, and that's what I wanted to do, and so I was really excited. I was that kid that was always down at the church. I loved always being there, and now I thought, you know, cool, now I'm going to get a position of authority, and you know, I'm going to be able to teach people and tell people what to do and all these different things. And the senior pastor, actually, I had a weird relationship with him because his sons were of the same age. We grew up together, so he was that type of pastor. It was a little bit untouchable, old school, you know. If you talked to him, you were very uneasy to talk to him because he was just kind of this holy personality. But because I grew up with his kids, I hung out at his house. And I hung out with his kids way before he was my pastor. So, yes, he was a pastor, but he was also Mr. Ayers. So I had this weird growing up relationship with him, and I knew him, and I felt like I could always go into his office. And even to this day, even after I graduated and I became a pastor, a youth pastor, I would go back and visit him, and even the secretaries, I'd be like, hey, is Pastor Ayers in? And they'd be like, who are you? I'm like, oh, don't worry, it's cool. He knows me. He'll take me. He's like, oh, no, he's busy. And he would. He would always give me access, right? So again, I felt like I had an in. But you know what he did? He mandated a few things that took me off the surprise. Let me show you. He said, this is what you're going to be doing for your mornings. And it was a big church of 1,200. You're going to clean bathrooms. You're going to clean toilets. And when you're done with that, you're going to go on the roof. We had a big sheet metal roof, one of these warehouse-type churches. And you're going to caulk the screws because their leaks are getting in. And that was my first ministry job. Not teaching, not leading trips, not telling peers what to do. It was cleaning the toilets of the church. Man, you talk about getting knocked down. Pastor, I know you. Come on, like. And I wasn't getting paid for this internship either. I was doing 40 hours of ministry work, part of that cleaning the church. But this is how I started. And I got to tell you, in the context of that time period, I was kind of angry. I was a little bent out of shape. But it was teaching me my first lesson about church leadership. He was teaching me what it meant to be a servant to all. If I was going to stand in front of a church and talk to somebody, there was no job too big or too little that I couldn't do. And it started with cleaning the toilets that the church sat on. That's how I started my service. And he was brilliant in doing that. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Philippians 2, 3, 4. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. And so, in this sense, every Christian is called to be a servant. Every Christian is called to be a servant. And this leads us to a key thought here this morning. The focal point of a servant leader within the church is to prepare God's people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. This is kind of a 30,000 view of what it means to be a servant leader. We're gonna drill down a little bit more. But this is so important because from a biblical perspective, servant leadership frees the church of the abuse of power and pressure, and it promotes mutual respect and love for one another. We've seen all throughout society how leadership has gone off the rails and how it's just created just the other side of that. We've seen the abuse of power. We've seen it being toxic and leaders to be unapproachable, and we see the pressure they put on and things like that. But in God's kingdom, to be a leader, to be a servant leader, it's to promote mutual respect and love for one another. And so I want you to see this as the 30,000 foot view of leadership in the church. And so there's a question here that we need to kind of ask then. What characteristics do we look for in a leader? Well, we started with that in Titus 1, right? But what are these characteristics that we look for that would suggest that his fundamental orientation is Christ-like? That's what the question we're trying to answer when we pick leaders. Are they truly Christ-like in their leadership styles? And so this morning I want to give us four indicators or characteristics to look for. And so the first one is this. The servant leader seeks the glory of his master. And Jesus said it best this way. He says, the one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. And in him there is no falsehood. This person's greatest concern then is simply this. How am I pleasing Jesus with my life? How does God get the most honor? Paul talks about this in Colossians. Whatever you do, he says, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. This is why in ministry, the posture of our hearts matter when it comes to service. Whether it's on the worship team or sitting back at the booth there, greeting people at the door, hospitality down in the kitchen, preparing coffee. The posture of your heart matters as to why you're doing this. At my last church, and God, I hope no one's listening, but we had a hospitality team. They were the most ungrateful, angry group of people serving. They kicked my mother-in-law out of the kitchen. And that's not my gripe. I mean, this was just them. They always wore frowns. They were always mad about someone moving something on them. And I remember, you know, I wasn't the senior pastor, I was the youth pastor at that time. And what's sad to me, some of them were my friends. And I remember thinking, man, if I ever get a chance to pass the church, that's something I'm going to pay attention to. I mean, it was just bad. And the people they encountered walked away more frustrated. This is the hospitality team of the church. Welcome to our church. Get out of my kitchen. I mean, some of you guys can relate because you're like, yeah, you like order and things like that. But I mean, ministry's messy. If you haven't figured it out, church life can be messy sometimes. But there was a heart issue going on for a lot of them. And it was this simple thing here. Why were they serving? Was it for something other than Jesus? Man, I wrote this key thought here. Look, we need to remember that God wants to use us for his glory. He does. But we also have to be careful never to think that we're so valuable he can't accomplish what he wants to do without us. He wants you to serve. He wants you to be in that relationship. And so knowing why you're serving for whom, it matters. It matters critically. And here's, let me tell you this why. If it's not for Jesus, right, I will tell you this. You will become offended quickly You will get bent out of shape and angry at people if it's not for Jesus. If it's for something other, whether it be yourself or you're trying to please others, if it's not for Jesus, right, you're going to find it hard to serve. And guess what? And when that happens, the environment becomes toxic. And who wants to go to a toxic environment? I think most of us try to spend time avoiding those environments. Man, that's the last place I want that to happen, is at a church. The second characteristic of a servant leader is this. A servant leader sacrificially seeks the highest joy of those he serves. Now, this may seem like a contradiction to the first one. And I did just say, yes, a servant leader seeks the glory of his master. But take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 20, 26, and 28. Whoever would be great among you must be a servant, even as a son of man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom. And so here's the key thought around that idea. Whatever a servant leader's temperament, gift, mix, capacity, or sphere of influence, this person will make any necessary sacrifice in order to pursue God's people's progress and joy and faith, which results in the greater glory of God. And so when we serve one another, right, we best reflect the master's mission. They're not two different things. They're the same thing. As we seek to glorify God and that being our greatest pursuit, we do that in honoring the example that he set for us. And so when a servant leader sacrificially seeks the highest joy of those he serves, it's about leading people. And I loved what Rick said in his testimony when you said, I probably made some people unhappy and haven't gotten it right all the time. But I dare say it has more to do about this. It's about leading people where they don't necessarily want to go but need to be. Right? Take a look at what the Apostle Paul says, the goal of a leader. Colossians 1, 28, 29 says this, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggle with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The servant leader who sacrificially seeks the highest joy of those he serves is the one that is working hard to lead others to become mature in Christ. And I find this kind of humorous and sobering that the Apostle Paul says, For this I toil and struggle with all energy that he powerfully works with me. And I'll put it this way. Have any of you guys ever worked with middle schoolers? I have. Sometimes getting their attention is like herding cats, they say. And this is what I see the job of the servant leader in church is like that. You know, we're trying to move you into maturity in Christ, but that's hard sometimes. We don't make you always happy. But our goal is that. Our goal is maturity in Christ. And sometimes getting the attention of 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 people, that's tough. Getting us all to move in the same direction because we all have our different ideas of how that's done. And so what is this highest joy that we're pursuing? It's for you to be mature in Christ so that God is glorified from our living for him, not for ourselves. And this is tough. Which leads us to the third characteristic of a servant leader, and it's this. A servant leader will forego his rights for the advice, for the advance of the gospel. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. He says, For I am free for all. I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became one as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside of the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. And so it's this idea, a servant leader will forgo his rights for the advance of the gospel. What did this mean for him? If you have time, go back and read, and I put it at the bottom of the screen, 1 Corinthians 4:11 and chapter 9. because it captures pretty well what this meant for Paul's life. Here are some of the things that we'll find out. He abstained from certain foods and drinks. He refused financial support from those he served or worked with his own hands to provide for himself. He sometimes went hungry. He dressed poorly or was beaten or was homeless or endured disrespect inside and outside of the church. And he also decided not to marry or get married. This was all before he was martyred for his faith. Paul's servant leadership bar seems extraordinarily high. But all servant leaders will yield their rights if they believe more will be won for Christ. And I just got to say this. You know, we're talking specific about looking at biblical servant leaders within the church. But we're all called to this. We're all called to live in such a way. These characteristics are everything that we should all be striving for in our own lives. If anything, the biblical leadership in a church, the servant leader, is an example for others to follow, to model after, to be growing towards. And so we need to get this right. And I'll explain this a little bit further. I'm somewhat a little bit uncomfortable because I put this in my message here. It's not about getting our way or having it our way in churches. It's about laying down. It's about considering others, about putting others first. And this is, in 24 years of ministry, and this is not about this church, but I want to share with you some of the things that have become higher than our pursuits of putting others first. And weirdly, a lot of the behavior we see in church where there are people who call themselves followers of Christ. And so I think when we go after certain things in our church and we fight over certain things, it kind of muddies our witness a little bit. And so, you know, some of the things that I've encountered, and this was in my first church, is there was a greater importance on how somebody dressed, even to me. I didn't wear a tie. I had notes sent to me, why don't you wear a tie? Right? This seemed to be the bigger issue. Right? I had this other guy, dear saint in the faith, he started the last church, and I love you, Einar, if you're listening. But it was so bothered that we put chairs in the sanctuary. And literally when I went back, it was still on his mind. We talked. And I had to say, does it really matter what we sit in to worship God? And he went, oh, no, we don't. But he'll left the church over it. Come on, people. Let's go through this. What color should the carpet be? Why would we spend money updating bathrooms? True story happened. Coffee or no coffee? I love that we have coffee in our church. But that was the thing. One of my churches, they put signs as soon as you walk in the sanctuary, no coffee. I mean, it's like, all right. Candles or no candles? Another church experience of mine. Stained glass windows or regular windows? Organ versus full band. Hymns versus contemporary songs. Volume issues. Too little or too loud. What pictures do we hang on the walls? The use of TV screens or videos. Yes or no. Cross or no cross. Flags or no flags. We haven't done it that way. These are the things that we fight about. Look, I'm not saying that we shouldn't talk about these things in a healthy way. There's a place for that. But a lot of these conversations should be a matter of what are we doing to reach the lost, and how does our services, Bible studies, outreach events, and facilities and budgets help lead others to Christ? That should be what the conversations are coined in or framed in. How do we use our spaces to win people to Christ or to move people along in maturity of Christ? These should be our conversations. What outreach do we do to reach people for Christ? Now, I want to make something else clear quickly here. These conversations should never come at the expense of good theology or good biblical application. We should always be asking at the same time about our services, activities, facilities. Are we being biblical or unbiblical? Are we doing something against what the scripture teaches? If so, then we got to course correct. Because like I said, Jesus is the foundation. We adhere to the scripture authority. And leaders lead us where we don't necessarily want to go, but need to be. When people see that in their leaders, when people see that in the community, that the priority is putting others first, that is so attractive, I think, to people. When it's not a selfish thing. And so this leads us to another key thought. The servant leader's job is to make those who are saved, isn't to make those who are saved to feel more saved and secure. I had a friend say this to me. I loved it. That's not what we're trying to do here. We're not trying to make you feel more comfortable. We're not trying to make you feel better about the decision you made of Christ. We're trying to win those who haven't made a decision about Christ. And so, do I hold you guys in a higher sense of accountability for behavior? You bet. You bet, and so should your leaders. Because it matters. What are we talking about? Paul went to all sorts of lengths to win those to Christ. And so, this brings us to our last one here. And a servant leader anticipates and graciously accepts the time for his decrease. Now, this might surprise you. But all leaders serve and only for a season. Some seasons are long, some are short, some are abundant, some are lean, some are recorded and recalled, mostly are not. All seasons end. Take a look at this. When John the Baptist recognized the ending of his season, here's what transpired. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who is with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, he's talking about Jesus, look, he's baptizing, and everyone is going to him. Doesn't this sound like sour grapes? And this is what John says back to his disciples. A person can receive only what is given for them from heaven. You yourself can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him. And is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. Let me break this down in layman's terms for you. Obviously, John is talking about Jesus and Jesus' ministry. But I think there's an application here for us. God does use us. He uses us in seasons and things like that. But we should never be so threatened or so blind to recognize when God is trying to use somebody else and get behind that and celebrate that. A servant leader anticipates and graciously accepts the time for his decrease. You know, my first job I left, I just felt God, it was time. I hadn't even formatted what I'm about to say to you guys here then. But the senior pastor I was serving under said, how do you know it's time? How do you know it's time to leave this church? And it was, look, for my last two ministries, I can only thank the Lord. I left them under good standings. A lot of great work, a lot of great friendship. I never left because I had to run for the hills or I was in trouble, you know, or I had to get out of Dodge. Like, I left because I just felt like God was saying, it's time. And I remember my senior pastor saying, at that time I was serving on him, he said, how do you know it's time? And I didn't have a better answer for him other than the fact that I said, how did you know it was time to come here? You just know. But since then, a couple of things that have helped me process changes in life are some of these questions. Are there obstacles preventing me from doing ministry? It's a question I need to ask. Are there things out of my control that makes it clear I need to move on? That's a clarifying question. Have I given it my all? Can I move on knowing that I've given everything I've had to the work that God has called me to? Am I spent? Is there nothing left? Am I leaving what God entrusted me in better shape than I found it? You know, am I? Is this in better shape or worse shape? You know, I would hope in the last two occasions it was better shape. I think it was. Am I leaving what God entrusted in better shape? Can someone with other giftings, this is an important one, and talents, grow this ministry beyond what I have been able to do? I totally believe that. When I left my last church, in one of our last staff meetings, I said, look, I'm really confident that God's got somebody coming in behind me that's going to take this to levels that I can't or I couldn't take it to. I really believe that. I believe in succession. I believe that's how God works. Do I trust ultimately God is in control? And the reason why I ask this question is because sometimes we get back into that little fleshy pride, like, if I'm not here, who's going to do it? Really, God's in ultimate control. And then this last one here is, can my giftings help another church grow? I'm going to tell you this right now. I'm here for a season. I don't hold tightly to the pulpit or the church or the office or anything. I'm here for a season. I don't know when that season will be up, but I'm here for a season. I believe that. You know, and not to worry you guys, I don't think that season's over yet, unless I'm told differently from this church, but I believe that. Will this be my last church? I don't know. Maybe. Be cool. But if not, all these things I'm saying stand true. And so, just to kind of punctuate this, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? We're servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are the one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. Again, who am I working for? I work for Jesus. Who are you working for? You work for Jesus. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. Look, Paul was addressing some issues in the Corinthian church over status of glory, who gets the credit. Doesn't matter who gets the credit. Paul understood, Paulus understood, they were there for seasons. They were just servants of the Lord. And so this leads me to my last thought here. A true servant leader is working towards multiplication. He's working himself, and I say herself, out of a job. That's the goal. Whatever it is that God's called you to, the goal is for you to work yourself out of a job and to create disciples. The servant leader knows their job is to prepare the ministry and the people for the future, and they know their role in leadership has been appointed for a season. This is why the ecclesial writer wrote this: to everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. There's a season. Too often, I think, as leaders, we think our role is a permanent one. Not. You're a tool in the hand of God. The question is, are you being faithful? Are you working? Are you giving it all? Do you have a sense of urgency to know that your season may be finishing soon? And did you have more to give? I mean, these are the things that I think we should be concerned about. And we need to remember, a servant leader, we are simply stewards of what the Lord has trusted to our care. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for showing us what leadership truly looks like. And God, as we, as a church, prepare to vote on these four men, God, I pray, Lord, it would be clear in these coming weeks the caliber of men that we have in front of us, that it would be clear to all. These men have been changed by the love of Christ. They are building a life on your word. And that in some ways, there's nothing extraordinary other than the fact that they just want to get it right. That they want to be men of character, men that can be used by you for your glory. God, I thank you for their willingness to step up, to answer the call. God, I pray as a church we'd be praying for all of them and all of our leaders, God. That we'd be people of character. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you're working. And I thank you for what is yet to come. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we're going to go into a time of communion, and in preparation for that, I just want to read from John 13. I referenced this passage earlier in the sermon. Well, now I want to give it to you a little bit in its entirety, because I think there's something interesting to even learn from the Last Supper, the Passover Supper, about servant leadership and what it is that we're called to. Verse 1 of chapter 13 of John says this: "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, and he loved them to the end, during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things in his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper, and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do not wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, not all of you are clean. And when he washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you not understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him.'" The fact that Jesus washed his disciples' feet at the Last Supper was highly symbolic. We've gone off on these tangents. It's like, Jesus washed his feet, we've got to have washing of feet ceremonies. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's cool. It's a fun application. But there's a bigger picture going on here. And so as you look at why Jesus was washing feet, it was it was symbolic of the washing away of sins in our lives. It was this idea that there's sin in our lives and it had to be dealt with. And so, again, he's setting this example. He's saying, here's why I came. This is the biggest reason. This is the main issue. Keep the main issue the main issue. There's sin out there and it needs to be dealt with. And it can only be dealt through him. It's the whole point of the bread, the breaking of his body. It was the sacrifice for sins. The blood of the new covenant, the spilt blood for our sins. Things had to be washed. We talk about being washed in the blood. Jesus was sharing, look, this is what has to happen. If you want to have fellowship with my Father and me, true fellowship, there's this barrier of sin, and it needs to be taken care of. And we know that Jesus accomplished that through the death and resurrection. And so he's setting an example. He's giving a message. He's saying, here's your biggest issue. Here's people's biggest issues in life. It's not what they may think. It's a soul issue. He says earlier when he's discipling the 12, he says, what does it gain if a man gains this whole world or forfeits his soul? He's lost it all if he dies without knowing me. This is the mission for us as a church. To win some to Christ. When we come to the table, we're celebrating what God did for us in our lives. But we're also being told to go, to be his hands and feet, to win some for Christ, to show them the kind of Jesus we serve, to be his hands and feet. There's this call on his followers to remember, but to put into practice all that they have seen him do. To love people well, to love him well. This is the greatest commandment. I said Jesus put on a clinic on servanthood. They called him master, leader. And he said, yeah, you're right, I am. Let me show you what it looks like. And as a result, this is what we get, washing of feet. So as we take some quiet time right now to prepare our hearts, think about that. Think about all that Christ has done for you. And then think about, how can you be that example in someone's life? How can you show another person what Jesus Christ is really like in this world? Let's pray. God, at that Last Supper, you were trying to make a few things clear to your disciples. You were showing them through a simple meal what sacrifice looks like. You're showing them what true love and leadership looks like. God, I thank you that we have a God that's gentle with us, who loves us. As the scripture says, you don't treat us as the way we should be treated because of sin. Over and over and over again, you have been compassionate, patient and gracious with us, merciful. God, it says when we take the elements, we proclaim this truth. And I gotta believe it's more than just thought or words. It's gotta be love in action. Lord, I don't know who it is, but I pray, Lord, that we would go out of this church, we would get up in our mornings, and we would just have an awareness of who needs to have an encounter with your love for that day. It's not just taking these elements; it's doing the things that you call us to. Lord, I pray that each person here would just have a meaningful time here in these next few moments, that they would have an encounter with your Spirit, that would encourage them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to just invite anyone who would like to be partake of this meal and remember all that Christ has done. And again, we invite you in this time. You don't have to be a member of the church. You do have to be a follower of Jesus, because this is what you're celebrating, the example that he set for you. But we'd invite you at this time. Kelsey's going to be playing some music. You can come up and receive the elements, take them back to your seat, and then once the elements are passed out, we'll take them together in just a second. He took the bread and thanks and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me." God, we give you praise and thanks for all that you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So if you're new here this morning, this has been our longest service year to date. I'm sorry for that. I can tell you that we usually are about an hour and 15. I can tell you my wife's going to have a conversation with me with kids downstairs. Because I can tell you that was her biggest gripe as a children's director is when the pastor ran long. So would you stand with us for our closing song this morning?